It is good to be back home for these short weeks. I sometimes feel I need a letter of introduction when I come home. There's folks that I don't see from April to August because I'm not here. I'd ask you to turn, please, to the book of Proverbs. We have begun a study in Proverbs, and if we look at our passage today in Proverbs chapter 6, I've titled it, Guard Your Eyes. Derek Kidner, writing about the book of Proverbs, it's not an easy book to analyze or to look at, but he has this to say, there are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. Proverbs moves in this realm, asking what a person is like to live with or to employ. How do they manage their affairs, their time, themselves? And if we ask ourselves some of these questions, there's some very pointed things that the Word of God has to say to us. And so let's read together here in Proverbs chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. And reading down to verse 29. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you are awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs or instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. We trust the Lord will give us enablement as we consider this passage together this morning. As we look at the passage that there is before us, and considering the world, the society in which we live, one of the things that I find striking is that the Word of God comes to us where we are. It's not... You know, sometimes we say we aim for the barn and miss the barn door. But the Word of God is not like that. The Word of God is very direct. And living in a society like we do, where the whole society is just saturated in sex, the Word of God here is very pointed and deliberate in that which it has to say. And we notice that the passage that we read begins with a standard that God has set for us. There are certain things that God speaks about that bring sorrow, bring offense to God. And he begins with this catalog of evil, and there's this little expression, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And it's not that this is a complete catalog of evil, but rather almost like an idiomatic phrase that is there to draw our attention, to catch our attention, if you like, so that we get we pay attention to what it is that God is saying to us. You recall that it is also used by Amos over in his prophecy when he looks out at the nations, and a number of times as he considers this nation, and he says, six things God hates, Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then he looks at the next nation and the next nation and the next nation. And finally he comes down to Israel itself. And he says six things God hates. It's a device used to catch our attention and to make sure that we understand what it is that God is wanting us to pay attention to. John Phillips, and I'm sure if you've read any of his books, you know that he is very fond of alliteration. And as he looks at the list that is given to us here, he suggests that we have, first of all, the disdainful look, and then the deceitful tongue, the deadly hand, the depraved heart, the delinquent foot, the dishonest witness, and the deliberate meddler. And you think about those for a little while, and it covers a pretty broad range of our lives and of our activities, things that we might get involved with. But as you look at the list, I would suggest that it starts at our head and it goes down to our feet, and it speaks about the various parts of our bodies and how we are using these. In what way do I use this body that God has given to me in order to glorify God in my life day by day? And then there are two of them, at least, the last two that we have here, that deal with a moral issue. He talks about a false witness who speaks lies. And here is something which would affect our moral character. What kind of, how do I deal in my relationships with others? And then the last one who sows discord among brethren. And you recall that the Apostle Paul, writing in the Epistle to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about one who causes dissension. And he says, note such a one and stay away from him, because as we find here, he is one who divides. He's going to bring discord among brethren. And so here are some of the things that it speaks about that God doesn't like. And as you look at them, it goes on and it speaks in the context. It continues with the fact of the parental advice. And we don't have too many young people here, but we do have some. And, you know, I recall when I first came here from Africa in the middle 60s, I was thrown in at the deep end with a Bible class. And those of you that remember the middle 60s, you recall that it was times of teenage rebellion. And why should I listen to my parents? But the Word of God, first of all, tells us that our parents really have our best interests at heart. And so often when we don't want to listen, it is simply that. It is simply rebellion, because God says that this is what he wants. And we find that the law is very strong about this. In fact, to the point that under the Mosaic law, a rebellious son, one who repeatedly went against the advice of his parents, the parents could go to the authorities and say, I have tried to deal with this son. He is so rebellious. He will not listen to me. And he is out of my control. And he handed them over to the authorities, and the authorities had the responsibility and the right to stone such a one to death. God views this as a serious matter. What is my relationship with my parents? My parents are there, and according to the law of God, we are expected to pay attention to them. But notice that as it talks about this, that there are two areas particularly. And the one is the one that we're going to be considering this morning. Two problem areas in our lives that God says we have problems with. And notice where he begins. He says, a proud look. And I was interested to notice that the marginal reference that I have talks about haughty eyes. In other words, disdain for others. And it's so easy for us in our society today to come to a place that we look down on others. They don't live the same way that I do. They don't have the same standards, perhaps, that I have. They don't view things the way that I do. And it's very easy. And I recall, and I think it was one of the Pell brothers, I've heard it attributed to somebody else, but who talked about the different areas of pride that we can have in our lives. And the man talked about pride of face and pride of race, and there's even pride of grace, where we say we're the only ones that are right. And all those people that are out there, they're not doing the right thing, and we look at them and we tend to disdain them. And God says this is one of the things that are an abomination to him, the proud look, that disdainful look that denigrates and puts down those that are around us. And as we live our lives day by day, it's something that we really need to be very careful about and need to be on our guard against. But then the passage goes on, and this perhaps is one that is maybe a little more applicable to us, as I said, in the society in which we live, and that is that our eyes might tend to distract us from fidelity to those to whom we owe it. That there are those that we have responsibilities to. And it deals with the fact of the evil woman. I found it remarkable, and I was going back and looking at the old King James. We're reading from the New King James this morning. But I find that King Solomon, that was probably responsible for writing these proverbs, back in the book of Kings, I believe it is, that he prayed to God that he might be kept from what he called there the strange woman. And if you take that and compare it with the version, the old King James, and the warnings that are given, he speaks repeatedly here in this book about the strange woman. That is the immoral woman. That woman who, as we read, who has, do not let her eyelids allure you, and so on, and the flattering tongue. And he speaks about this, and here's a man who was praying to God that he might be kept from that form of evil in his life. And yet you recall the tragic history of Solomon, a man who acquired so many wives and so many concubines, and we find that those were the ones who were responsible for pulling his heart, leading him away from his responsibility to God. And so here is an area that Solomon struggled with, and one which, again, can I suggest is very prominent in the society in which we live today. I don't know how much you read or are aware of some of the things that are going on even among so-called church leaders in the society in this country, and the number of men that have been tripped up in relatively recent times, men who were prominent in the things of God and who allowed themselves that lustful look which led them away, led them astray, and led them into evil. And so, as the writer here says, he gives this call to us, "My son, keep your father's command, do not forsake the law of your mother." And then he details how these things should be done. Now, of course, when it talks about bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck, I don't believe he is speaking literally here. What he is saying is that these things are to be so close to us and so much a part of us that they become almost as if something that we're wearing. And so he tells us, and notice that as he speaks about this, he says in verse 22, "When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you're awake, they will speak to you. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you." And so there is an echo here of what we find back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as I've looked at this, how he puts it here, can I suggest that there are three instructions that he would give us here to help us in our day-to-day life. And he speaks, first of all, that this word is going to be that which will guide. It will be a guide by day. And if we will take the word of God and apply it to our lives and keep it close to us, we find that it will be a guide by day. When you roam, they will lead you. And then it says, when you sleep, they will keep you. In other words, it'll be a guard by night. And so often, it is perhaps in the night seasons when our guard has been let down, and maybe we're not being as careful about the things that we're allowing to go through our minds, we find that this is the time when these kinds of things are going to come to plague us. Now, I know that Martin Luther said that you can't stop the crows from flying over your house, but you can stop them from building a nest in your house. And sometimes these thoughts will come, and they will tend to afflict you. But it says, when you sleep, they will keep you, and they will guard you during the night time. And the suggestion is that if our mind has been filled with the Word of God, if this is what we have been filling our hearts and our minds with, that this will be a protection for us. It'll be a guard by night. And then it says, when you awake, they will speak with you. And I have suggested that this is the guest in the morning. A little while ago, I don't even remember who it was, somebody was asking us about one of the old mottos that you used to see on the wall of Christians' homes, where it spoke about Christ as the head of this house, the unseen listener to every conversation, I don't recall how the rest of it goes, but notice that this is the thought here, that here we're in the presence of God, that our lives are being lived in the presence of God, and the Word of God will be that which, if we are allowing it to fill our minds and to be, if you like, the guest in the morning, starting the day, when you awake, they will speak with you, for the commandment is a light. And so he sets out this standard before us. But then we go on from there, and he wants to talk next about the seriousness of these kinds of sins. Now, of course, we're talking about the sin of our eyes. But notice that he starts with this expression, these six things the Lord hates. And I find that such strong language that it caught my attention. And I went back and I checked through to see some of the things that the Word of God speaks about that God hates. And you know, Steve Holshiser has written a tract called It's Not Funny When God Laughs. Well, here is something that's not funny when God says he hates it. And we need to pay attention. We need to be drawn up short, if you like. And there are at least 12 things in Scripture that the Scriptures say that God hates. And we find that among those things, he deals with the thought of hypocrisy, pretending to be one thing when maybe we're not that at all. He says that God hates idolatry, when something in our life takes the place of God, and it doesn't have to be an idol of wood or stone, something that we bow down to, but something which takes priority in our lives, something which takes first place and diverts us from that place where God is the one who alone has to have full claim upon my heart and my life. And incidentally, can I suggest, and I don't want to perhaps be hard, I realize that we all need to work hard at our chosen professions, but sometimes work can become an idol, and we become so involved and so determined to fulfill our jobs that God has to take second place. God also says he hates violence and talks here about feet that are swift in running to evil and a heart that devises wicked plans. And we find that over again in the Epistle to the Romans, Paul uses a quotation from the Psalms where he talks about violence, and we look at the world in which we live, and it seems that men, having turned their back on these commands of God, that things, we look out at the world in which we live, and it seems the world has gone mad, that violence seems to be on every hand, and God says that he hates these kinds of things. He also talks about divorce. You recall that in the prophecy of Malachi, God says directly, without mincing words, that he hates divorce. And so here are some things that God speaks about. And as I said, it is not funny. It's not something that we can joke about. It's something which God is very serious about. But then it goes on and it talks not only about the hatred of God, but it brings before us the harm that these things will bring to individuals. And so in verse 27, there are these two very explicit words with regard to this type of sexual sin. And he says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? And we find that he talks here about the fire that can burn in the heart and also the fact of the feet. And of course, as we think of the heart, this is where the emotions begin. This is where our thought life begins. And as we'll perhaps, Lord willing, be able to see a little more next week as we talk about our mouths. But here it talks about, can a man take fire to his bosom, into his heart? And if we clutch these things to our and allow our emotions to have control, we find it says that the clothes will be burned. And then the feet are going to be seared. That would remind us of the places that we go. Now again, can I suggest that we live in a society where it used to be shameful for people, men in particular, to be seen going into triple or X-rated movies or these so-called adult stores. And, you know, these things are dangled in front of the eyes of men, and men who are in situations where they are perhaps away from home, men that are traveling a lot. Sometimes these things can become an issue to trip us up. But you know, we've moved beyond that, haven't we? And one of the things which really has been a burden on my heart in the last little while, particularly after I heard that a good friend of ours had been tripped up in this area, is pornography on the internet. And I want to speak very plainly about this because I feel that this is something which is a major problem for us in the society in which we live today. That it's so easy to be able to go into a bedroom and to shut your door and to turn the computer on and to log on to one of these areas. And I know that sometimes it happens accidentally and we don't condemn that. But if we are going to be guarding our eyes, we cannot expose ourselves to these kinds of things. And it becomes a major problem. And there are those who, men of God, who have been tripped up in these areas because they've allowed themselves to be drawn away by these kinds of things. Those things which concern the eyes and which will feed our those things, the sinful nature that we have. But can I say that this, yes, is a problem. It's a major problem. But I was shocked recently in reading in a magazine, and I was saying to Ruth this morning that I'm sorry, I cannot remember which magazine it was, or I would have brought it and read it. But they detailed statistics in an article with regard to young people, and maybe not only young people. I've spoken against men that allow themselves to be caught in the trap of pornography, and particularly pornography on the internet. But this article spoke about the things that we see on television. And as the article detailed, it said that there are many women in the home and young people, and some of them below their teen years, who are spending hours watching soap operas in the afternoon. And the figures that were given, and I don't recall the exact figure, but it was in the thousands of times that between the age of about 10 and going to college, that a young person will have viewed in the thousands sexual acts being performed on television. And these things are presented to us as being normal, as being things which are perfectly all right, and there are no consequences ever involved with them. Programs not just in soap operas. We look at programs like Friends and Sex and the City and some of these programs that are there, and it seems that the television is becoming more and more polluted and more difficult to find anything reasonable to look at. And sometimes even when you get a good program and you're watching that and they go to a commercial break, these things are being flashed in front of your eyes. And we're needing, and Don Dungerton was speaking to the children at the Vacation Bible School with regard to these things and the importance of guarding our eyes. What do we do when these things are presented to us? Do we allow them to fill our minds and to fill our hearts? Or are we turning away from it? And John Phillips, as he talks here about the evil woman, he suggests to us that here is the stock in trade of the harlot, the guile that she shows, first of all, with her eyes, and the attraction that she's going to want to bring to us. And he says, not only is it the guile, but then that goes on to the guilt, and finally to the grief. And those who have been caught up in these things and know it from personal experience can testify to the tragedy that there is in the heart and the life, and the impact that there is, not only on your own life, but on the lives of those around us. How harmful it is to the individual when we allow ourselves to be battered and to be drawn in, sucked in, if you like, by these kinds of things that are out there day by day. And of course, the great problem with this is not just the personal harm that this brings to us, but the fact that there is holiness expected from those of us who have professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about it and think about some of these kinds of things and the dangers and the things that are involved, we've been going through our study in the tabernacle, and we're not getting on to dealing with the garments of the high priest. But in reading through that section in Exodus, you recall that when it came to the garments of the high priest, that on his headpiece, there was a plate that was to be put on the front, and it said, Holiness to the Lord. And this is what is expected for those who are ministering and those of us who handle the things of God. And that doesn't mean just the preacher. It means those of us that are sitting in the pews as well. That as we live our lives day by day, holiness is expected of us. We've mentioned here before on other occasions Peter's first letter, where he talks about the kind of expectation that people, as they look at me, if I profess to be a child of the King, if I profess to be a child of God, can they see reflections of his character in me? You know, as I get older and I go around in different places, people come to me afterwards and they say, oh, you're getting so like your father. You know, there's family likenesses. And if we say we're children of the King, if we say that we're children of God, what likeness am I showing? And the tragedy is that when we allow ourselves to become caught up in these kinds of things, first of all, the reality of God, the likeness of God in my life is going to be disfigured. That people are going to look at me and they're going to say, is that what God is like? And you recall that when Paul sat down to write his first letter to the Corinthians, that city that was so blatantly filled with temples that were devoted to sexual sin of every kind. And if a person said, I belong to the temple of Artemis or Diana, people would know that's a person of dissolute character. They were characterized by sexual sin. And when Paul sits to write to the Corinthians, he says, you are the church of God. You are the temple of God. And therefore, God should be reflected in your life. There should be a God-likeness. And so when I'm living in this kind of sin, if I'm allowing myself to be drawn away in this way, the reality of God in my heart and in my life is going to be disfigured. Not only that, can I suggest that the reputation of God is going to be dishonored. You recall that there are a number of instances that we find recorded for us in the scriptures. You go back into the book of Genesis and you remember that Jacob, when he came into the land and he was living there with his 12 sons, and one of his daughters was dishonored and raped by one of the men of the land. And two of the brothers decided that they were going to defend her honor. And they went out, and you recall the dreadful punishment that they wreaked on the men of Shechem. And Jacob had to say to his two sons, "You have made the name of God to stink in the land. And my life, if I am going to allow these things, men are going to become aware of it. They're going to see it, and it's going to bring the reputation of God into dishonor, that people are going to say, that cannot be what God is like, and it's going to make the reputation of God stink in the hearts and in the eyes of men out in the world." But not only that, and perhaps the most serious of this as far as the Christian is concerned, is that the relationship with God is going to be destroyed. Because I'm not going to be able to have that kind of fellowship with God, and it might be that I'll be going through the motions, and I'll be pretending in my life that as I live, that everything is okay. And so many have been caught in this very trap. As I said just now, very good friend caught in this trap. And these three things have become true in his life. The reality of God disfigured as far as his life is concerned. The reputation of God dishonored. And a man who was going through the motions and who was prominent among the people of God, among the assemblies, our assemblies, and caught in this very sin. And we find that that relationship which he should have been having with God. I know how important it is that we walk carefully day by day. This is not something that is a once for all that we deal with. It's something that we're going to have to continually be going through. Notice again what it is that the writer here says. He says, "Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck." They have to be something that is dealt with on a day-to-day basis. And so what is the solution? Because the Word of God never brings warnings to us without providing a solution as well. And I want to go back first of all to the wisdom of parents. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." And tragically, if Solomon had listened to his father, and the trouble that had entered into David's life because of his fall in this very regard, perhaps Solomon would have been spared an awful lot of sorrow and a lot of heartbreak in his life. But it brings it back to this, to those of us who are parents and those of us who are grandparents, that we have a responsibility. What am I doing as I have my children in my home, as I have grandchildren perhaps in my home? What am I exposing them to? How am I living before? What kind of an example am I setting? And there is a very strong responsibility that are on parents in order to live and to train their children, to warn them day by day, so that they too might be kept from this kind of sin as they might be tempted to fall into it. But again, that's one side of it, the responsibility of parents to train their children. On the other hand, there has to be the recognition by the children of the authority of the parents that God has placed them there as those who are responsible for them. And I would suggest that this does not stop when the child leaves home. You know, the Word of God does not put qualifications on the fact that we're to honor our fathers and mothers. And our children, as they look at us and as they see, and if they see hypocrisy, remember what I said, God hates hypocrisy. And if they're seeing hypocrisy in my life, then they're not going to recognize the authority that I should be showing as one who has been set in charge there. And so here is the one thing that, one solution that there is, the wisdom of parents. But can I suggest that the most important thing is the Word of God? And so verse 23 tells me that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from all of this. And so the Word of God is set before us as that which is important for us to be taken care of in our lives. And notice it says that it is a lamp and a light. We go back to Psalm 119, and is it verse 105, which says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And sometimes we just go over that verse so quickly and so easily that we tend to miss the importance of what is being said there. Because I understand that it goes back to custom back in those days. They didn't have electric lights and all the rest of the facilities that we have. And when they would go out walking at night, if they were walking on a dark path, how were they going to see their way? And if you've seen pictures, they had little oil lamps, just a small little vessel with a wick in it and some oil, and they would light that lamp, and they would actually tie it to their ankle so that the word became a lamp to their feet, so that every step that they took, the light shone on the path and showed them where they were going to step, and it preserved them and kept them as they went. And the word here tells us the commandment is a lamp. It's that which is available for our step-by-step life as we live it day by day. It's available for us, but it's also a light to our path. It's that broader light that shines that allows me to see and to know where I'm going. And so the word is available to us. We have the full revelation of the wisdom of God laid out for us in the scriptures, and it is available for us. But you know, it's all very well. It's said that my grandparents had the word of God in their hearts. But the danger is that in the next generation, the word of God is in our mouths. And then the next generation, the word of God is on the shelf. And where do I stand? What is my ability? Because it's all very well having, and I don't know how many Bibles you have in your house. I've got umpteen in my home. How much am I reading and studying and allowing my mind to be formed and shaped by the word of God? And there has to be this ability in the word. And I was thrilled last year when I was at Congress, because one of these subjects came up at one of the discussions, and I'm sure that those that were there will remember. How do I guard my eyes? In what way do I what help can the word of God be? And you recall, and this was one of the verses that was quoted by the young people when they were there. Job 31 verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." And here's where we have to start, that we have to make a determination that when these things are presented to us, that I'm not going to look at it. I have made a covenant with my eyes. And then Psalm 101 and verse 3 says, "I will set before my eyes no vile thing." And as we are watching television, or as these things are flashed in front of us, do we stop and look at them, or do we have the discernment? And as I said, Don Dunkerton, even with the little ones, was urging upon them the necessity and the wisdom of learning discernment as to those things that we look at, those things that we're allowing to fill our minds day by day. And so here, there has to be this, the lamp and the light of the word of God. It's available to us, and it has the ability, but only as we learn to use it for ourselves. But one last thing perhaps that might be set before us as a solution is the work of the Spirit of God himself. That as I yield myself to the Spirit of God and allow him to have place in my life and allow him to lead and to guide day by day, then I'm going to know something of the guidance and the protection from these things that this passage is warning us about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 reads this way, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And it's not just company. Certainly, when it comes to the kind of company that we keep in our lives day by day, this is a possibility that we might be led astray. But you know, there's the company of our thoughts. And if I'm going to allow my thoughts to be filled with evil, it's going to corrupt my life. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing to them, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then finally, that warning, which is directed primarily at young people, but which is good for each one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, flee youthful lusts. But he doesn't stop there. That's the negative, yes. We're to run from these things when they're presented to us. But positively, he urges us and he encourages us that we pursue righteousness. And so, as we look at this passage, again, one which is very practical, one which is very applicable to the days in which we live. The Lord help us that we not allow these things to fill our minds and to fill our hearts, but in response to the Lord Jesus and out of a desire to be pleasing to him, that we allow the word of God to fill our minds and hearts and that we live for him day by day. The Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these very practical things that we have considered this morning. Father, we recognize that we do live in a very corrupt and depraved world. And yet we thank thee that it's not necessary that these things take over our lives. And so we would ask that thou must help us to apply the solutions that thou hast set in thy word. We thank thee for thy word, which is a lamp and a light, that which can lead us and guide us day by day. Father, we would ask that thou hast give us not only the knowledge of it, but the submissiveness to the Spirit to allow him to use it day by day, that we might indeed glorify thee. We ask in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.